We are in the fifth week of our series where we've called Footsteps of Jesus, and we have been traveling, so to speak, all around Israel. We've gone to several different places. Now, most of the places that we visited to this point have been places that you would want to go. We've been in fishing villages. We've been in the hillsides and places people want to go. But today we visit a tomb. Now, Jesus would have gone to Jerusalem quite often. He would have been there. His popularity with the people was rising in Jerusalem, but it was amongst the Jewish religious elite that he was a threat. They were concerned about his claims to be the Son of God, and so they began to plot to kill him. Now, the plot eventually succeeded in that Jesus was arrested. He was tried, he was crucified, and he was laid in a tomb temporarily, because on the third day, he rose from the dead. Come on. He rose from the dead. There are a couple places you can go today to visit where they think the tomb might be. Since 336 AD, there's been a place called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. You can visit that. Constantine, the emperor at the time, they established that it was in the northwest quarter of the old city outside the gates. But there's also a little bit of debate because there's a place in, they call the Garden Tomb. You can visit that today as well. It's a very peaceful place. It too is outside the city gates. That's significant for Scripture. It's a peaceful place, and it was discovered in the 19th century by British General Charles Gordon. So there is some debate on where is the tomb. Is it the Church of the Holy Sepulchre? Is it the Garden Tomb? And here's the truth. We don't know where the tomb is. But here's what we know for sure. Wherever that tomb is, it's empty. Amen.
Sunday morning after the Friday crucifixion, it was dark. The disciples had scattered. And the Roman executioner was wondering about his breakfast or about his work or about his next day off. We don't know, but we do know he was not wondering about that fella he had nailed to a cross and pierced with a spear. Jesus was dead and buried. Yesterday's news, right? Wrong. Matthew writes, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone and he sat on it, and his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where his body lay." Matthew 28. Out he marched, cadaver turned king. Mask of death in one hand and the keys of heaven in the other. He has risen. Not risen from sleep, not risen from confusion, not risen from slumber, not risen from stupor, not spiritually raised, but physically raised. The women and the disciples, according to the gospel testimony, did not see a phantom or experience a sentiment. They didn't say what we typically say in a funeral, "Oh, he'll be with us forever," meaning that our memory or our thoughts will be. No, 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 no. They saw Jesus in the flesh. They saw him eat. They touched him. They insisted. They requested. "Oh, I want to touch the wounds. I want to touch the hand." They saw him. They touched him. And Paul says after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6. So if it had been one or two or even 10, but you get 500 people saying, well, I saw him. It's no wonder that 50 days later, when Peter stood and said, this Lord whom you have crucified has been raised from the dead, that 3,000 people were baptized because they all knew somebody who saw him. So we know what Scripture says about what happened to Christ when he died. He rose. So now we can ask the question, what happens to believers? What happens to people who believe in him? What happens to Christians? Well, simple. Because the tomb is empty, the promise of Christ is not. Because the tomb is empty, the promise of Christ is not. And the promise of Christ, death has been swallowed up in victory. If you trust Christ with your life, he will take care of your death. If you trust Christ with your life, he'll take care of your death. Still, what happens? Well, when you die, your spirit will immediately enter into the presence of God. You will enjoy conscious fellowship with your heavenly Father and all those who have gone before. Your body will join you later. Oh, and you're going to love the new version of your body. Not this one that we have that's kind of beat up and worn down and getting older. No. Your body will join you later. We believe this to be true because of verses like the one Paul wrote, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. This is the promise that Jesus gave that thief, the great testimony of grace, that the first person entering the kingdom of heaven after the crucifixion of Christ was that old crucified crook who turned to Jesus and uttered the most simple of confessions that convinces the most stubborn theologian that we're saved not by works but by grace, because grace is all he had. And he said, any way you could put in a good word for me in your new kingdom? And the response of Jesus was, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today, instantly. No purgatory, no soul sleeping. The thief closed his eyes on earth and he awoke in paradise. So the soul of the believer journeys, is translated, is sent immediately home, while the body of the believer awaits resurrection. So paradise is the first stage of heaven. You know someone, I'm sure, in paradise. So do I. But paradise is not the final version of heaven. No. At a certain point, known today only by God, your body will someday be called out of the grave, or whatever state it is in. God loves your body. It's his idea. Our God is the God of resurrection, reclamation, restoration. And once he makes something, it is touched by God. And he will use it. And you will be restored to your intended original state. Paul said it this way, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, watch this, who will transform our lowly body. No one gets younger. And some of you are offering a silent amen. Your body is so tired, so worn, joints ache, muscles fatigue. Was it that long ago your body was so sturdy, so rigorous, You could take that mountain with the best of them. But now this old tent has a few bare spots. The cold creeps in and the wind makes it tilt. It's just not what it used to be. Then again, maybe your body never has been strong. Your sight never has been crisp. Your hearing never has really been clear. Your walk never has been sturdy. Your heart never has been steady. And you've watched people take for granted what you never had. And your life has been marked by wheelchairs and doctor visits and syringes and stethoscopes and hospital rooms. And if you never saw one for the rest of your life, you'd be so happy. And you'd give anything, anything for one full day in one sure body. If that describes you, would you just let God talk to you for a moment? You need to hear the rest of that lowly body verse. We only read the first half of the scripture. Here's the rest. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, look at this, so that it may be conformed to his glorious body. That's why we say that the resurrection is not only proof, but it's a picture of your own. Just as Jesus rose from the dead in a physical, touchable, imperishable body, so you, dear friend, will step forth in a physical, touchable, and yes, imperishable body. That's the promise of Christ. I wonder if you would take just a moment to envision yourself as you were meant to be. Completely whole. Completely whole. Never to know the invasion of cancerous cells again. Your mind never to diminish in alertness. In a body worthy of the eternal kingdom. What a gift that will be. And can I quickly add, that's going to happen soon. I mean, it's going to happen soon. Oh, I don't know anything you don't know. I don't know if you should cancel your flight or not. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that this life, Scripture says, is like a vapor. It's just like a vapor. Here and then gone. Take heart. Oh, weary saint, the time is coming soon. And while your imagination is warmed up thinking of your physical body as it was intended to be, just take a moment to envision this world as it was intended to be. The scripture says in that day in the new kingdom, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. In other words, we're going to all love one another. Nature and humanity at peace. Lions won't snarl. Snakes won't bite. Bears won't maim. No one, no thing will rebel. The next age, which is soon to come, will be calm. Why? Because all of us, nature and humanity, will gladly defer to the risen King. The scripture says in Revelation 22 and verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. I believe of all the promises of heaven, this is the one I treasure the most. No longer will Max think self-centered thoughts. No longer will Max self-promote. No longer will Max place trust in possessions. No longer will Max strut or boast or brag. No more. No more. It will be gone. It will be gone. The thoughts that we have will no longer be concerned about what other people said or say. No more, no more, no more curse, because there's no more devil. He will be cast into the pit that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25 and verse 41. And that moment cannot come one moment too soon. Amen. So, here's the question. Here it is, right here, folks. Ladies and gentlemen, here it is. Have you made the Easter miracle your hope for your life? Have you made the Easter miracle your hope for your life? Many years ago, I read a wonderful book by my colleague Philip Yancey. And he confessed in the book all the struggles with doubt he had had in his life. I've had my share, but I think he's had my share plus 20. Every type of intellectual doubt, every type of moral doubt, every type of question. And at the end of the book, he said something that I've laid claim to as my statement as well. He said, "The reason I believe in Jesus is because of Jesus." And he added, "Because Plan B stinks." I can say the same. I don't have all the answers to all the questions. I really don't. And I could easily be stumped by an intellectual philosopher. I get that. But I look at the life of Jesus and how he loved the poor and how he honored the marginalized, how he appeared first to women in a culture that disregarded women, how he was a revolutionary and yet kind and compassionate, how he was the mightiest person on earth yet never once flexed his muscle or strutted his stuff. And can I just say, I love him. I love him. And I'd love to be like him. But I'm so far from him. But you know, he died on the cross for an old drunk like me. An old hypocrite like me. And during those days in which I was knocking down a six-pack a night and then going to church on Sunday and acting like I was the best Christian in town, he said, "I'll die for him. I'll die for him." So I get it, Philip. And then also, I've checked out Plan B. I don't like it. I mean, with all due respect to all different thoughts and philosophies, with all, at least my attempt at humility, I understand we're all trying to find our way through this life. But Plan B is terrible. Plan A, a resurrected body on a resurrected and renewed planet in the presence of a resurrected Lord, ever living in peace in a kingdom. God will have his Garden of Eden, and I want to be a part of it. So I freely confess I'm a sinner, saved by grace, not by anything I've done. Do not want to be a part of a system that says, if you're good enough, God will save you, because I'm not good enough. But I'll take the one that says Jesus was good enough for you, and he will save you.